Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and thank you for inviting me to be the speaker here this morning. It's good that Scott can be here too. We actually go to the same chapel, so in New Jersey, they're missing both of us here. I would like to say that it's lovely in New Jersey, but it's lovely in Pennsylvania. It's warmer in Pennsylvania. You've got a friend in Pennsylvania. Thank you. It's good to have friends in Pennsylvania. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's on page 1014 in your chapel Bible. I know that you have a baptism here. I know that I can't really go so long. I know that in the event that this platform opens up, that's going to be a hint that it's time for me to leave. I want you to know that what I'm going to say is important because it's from God's word, but I also want you to know that the testimony of what's going to happen after I speak is much stronger than my words, much stronger than my words, because it's a first step of obedience of people who are saying yes to what the Lord Jesus has asked. So I want to try my best to unpackage this 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for you today. I've read it a few times, and that's confusing, right? When Dave read this, you might say, well, what exactly was the meat of this? What's going on in this chapter? Why is God telling me this? What does any of it mean anyway? So I want you to just know that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God allowed a lot of error in these churches. And there's error in this church, and errors in churches across the United States. And God allowed error so that we could learn and we could benefit. So, for example, if you went to the church in Galatia, they put themselves back under the law of Moses and said they all had to get circumcised in order to be saved. Oh, Paul said, time out. He said, for if there were a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have come by the law. But the scripture has identified that all are under sin, that the promise of life might be given to those who have faith in Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians, you get it straight. And if you went over across the street to the church at Thessalonica, they thought they missed the rapture. Imagine having that problem. The Lord has come and we are left behind. If you went to the church of Colossae, you would find that, they denied that Jesus was God. I'd say that's a pretty big problem. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, in him dwelleth all of the fullness of God bodily. And if you went to the church at Ephesus, they left their first love. And it goes on and on and on. And when we come to the church at Corinth, Greece, there were lots of problems. In Corinth, Greece, there was sexual immorality in their midst, and they were okay with it. They denied the resurrection of the body. I'd say that's a pretty big problem. They were getting drunk on the communion wine. That's a pretty big problem. And they were suing one another in, like, Gentile and public courts. That's a pretty big problem. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we actually have a problem that we could really get our hands around, because these Corinthians were puffed up amongst who is the greatest. They love that. And in our world, we love it too. Who is the greatest? The MVP, we talk about that. Who's the most valuable player on the Yankees? Who's the most valuable player in the National Football League? Who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time? Is it Joe Louis? Is it Jack Dempsey? Let's talk about that. And in our world, we do that. I'm a school teacher, so we have the teacher of the year. Who's the teacher of the year? Who's the employee of the month? Who's the greatest of all time? And in this chapter, we find that these Corinthians had problems with who's the greatest of all time. Who's the greatest speaker? Who's the best elder? Who's the most effective teacher? Who's the greatest when it comes to hospitality and singing? Oh, who's the greatest? Paul is going to tell us in this chapter that when the king comes, it is the king who's going to give the gifts. Now, I might put out the flowers and you might unlock the door, but I don't give the gifts. I'm not the one who's going to identify who's the greatest. One day when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to give me the value of my life. it's not going to be you who gives me the value of my life. It's not going to be my fifth grade teacher who tells me the value of my life. It's not going to be a congregation. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. He is the one who's going to give the gifts. It's only him who does that. So let's just take a look at this, if we can, with the backdrop of trying to understand this. So he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So here we have these Corinthians, and they were concerned with who is the greatest. And the Apostle Paul says in this verse 1, he says, first, let's consider ourselves as servants of Christ. Let's consider ourselves as servants of Christ. And he writes these letters, and he starts by saying, I, Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, or I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for your sake. He says, listen, it's really important that if you are a servant, if you're an elder in great leadership responsibilities, if you teach the children in great leadership responsibilities, if you're a servant, it's really great that you're faithful in your service, that it has nothing to do with your innovation. It has nothing to do with your energy. You're not supposed to be judged because of the size of your class or of your congregation. But rather, the Apostle Paul is going to say it deals with your faithfulness. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So when it comes to servants, they're to serve. And you know what? We shouldn't idolize servants, and we shouldn't criticize servants. Local chapels are served by elders. The Lord Jesus said, he who is chief amongst you, could you finish it? Let him be least of all. But sometimes I've heard people idolize elders, and sometimes I've heard people criticize elders. Well, they're both wrong, right? Idolize elders. This elder never gets it right. No, don't say that. And this elder is perfect, isn't he? Don't say that. They're both wrong. Both of those approaches are wrong. And that could be true of leaders and the people who are involved in ministry with children or youth group. Don't idolize. Don't criticize. These Corinthians were big on that. Instead, the Apostle Paul says, a servant is somebody who is going to be the least of all. Is going to be least of all. And he says, I believe, and a lot of commentaries suggest that he is thinking about a gala servant in this verse 1. A servant, a gala servant or a gala slave is somebody who is going to row underneath a warship below the decks, and perhaps they're chained to that seat, to that bench. And the people above are the ones who are beneficiaries, and it's a thankless job to be the rower or the gala servant down below. It's a humbling experience. Paul said, that's what a servant of the Lord Jesus is. Somebody who is serving. So we're not going to compare, Paul says. You don't want to do that, Corinthians. You want to get it straight. Now, that's interesting because the Apostle Paul, if there was anybody who could boast, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament cold. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, with the exception of Dr. Luke, I guess. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and the Apostle Paul was left for dead at Lystra and stoned to death, and the Apostle Paul was bitten by snakes. But the Apostle Paul isn't going to talk about any of those things. He doesn't glorify himself in any of those ways. He says, I'm a servant. And in this passage, he's going to say, be like me. Don't compare yourself to others, that your ministry is more important or that you're better than others. Because you don't give out the gifts. It is the Lord who gives out the gifts. It is the owner of the store who has gone away and he's put you in charge for a little while. And the owner of the store, just like we sang in our last hymn, is coming back. He is coming back. So the apostle says this. He says, it is the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are hidden things. Now, in the Bible, you have these mysteries. I want you to know that there's nothing mysterious about it, but they're mysteries. Like what? Well, in the Old Testament, the rapture of the church was a mystery. Nobody had ever talked about it before. The Apostle Paul was going to reveal that to the New Testament believers. In the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. The word church never appears in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul is going to reveal that great mystery to believers in the New Testament, to believers in Jesus Christ today. So the Apostle Paul says, look, we've been entrusted with these mysteries of God, these hidden things of God. We want very much to exalt Christ. And as a leader, whether it be somebody who teaches the children or whether it be a leader in this church, has the opportunity to lead in worship, that person is revealing the great person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is revealing through their life what a Christian life should look like. They're revealing the mystery of what godliness looks like. So the challenge for leaders, for all of us, if you're a leader in a ministry, is to get it right. It's not through entertainment. It's not through social agenda. It's not through political posture. It's through faithfulness. Faithfulness. That really can't be stressed enough. Faithfulness. Today, we judge based on size. But it's God who gives the increase. All right? You learned that last week. For other foundation can no one lay which is laid, that is Christ. But now, how do you build on that? Today, we judge by gift. But it's God who gives the gift. And today, we judge by personality. But it's God who made the person. So it's really important that leaders are evaluated not on their creativity, not on their innovation, not on their energy, but on their faithfulness. So I ask you today, are you in charge of a ministry here in this chapel? Is there something you're in charge with? Praise the Lord. It's not that your gift is an insignificant gift. Your gift has been given that you might edify this local body. Maybe your gift deals with building and grounds. Use your gift for the glory of God. Maybe your gift deals with hospitality. Use your gift for the glory of God. Maybe your gift is instructing and teaching. Use your gift for the glory of God. Your gift isn't to edify you. Listen, I'm a teacher, and I've sat through a ton of classes. And there's been too many classes I've sat through where all the teacher does is just tell how wise and smart they are, or how wonderful their travels have been, or who they've met. Look, I didn't benefit from sitting here listening to who you have met. And if I could stand up, if I wasn't rude, I would shout out, I don't care. I don't care who you've met. I'm not any better because of what you've said. If you are involved in a ministry, would you use your ministry for the glory of God and for the people of God, not for yourself? Oh, that's an amen. Where we come from, people say amen. One time I was at a meeting, and I heard this gentleman. I was just a little older than this, maybe. And this older brother, he said, amen. So amen means so be it, right? It means truly, so be it. Jesus would say amen, by the way, at the beginning of his prayers. We say amen at the end. Jesus said amen, amen. He said two amens. I say unto you, except a corn of grain fall to the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So I was in this chapel, and some of the older men would say amen, and oh yes, amen. So here I'm like six. So I decide that I would try it, right? And this fella's up there, he's talking, amen, I would say amen. Amen to that too. So I said it like five times. And then one of the ushers came down, quiet, just be quiet. You don't even know what you're talking about. And then I went home, I learned, well, amen, it means truly, truly, it's beautiful. So amen to that. I want you to know that faithfulness is going to be the key. It's not creativity or energy or innovation. And if you are going to be faithful to the Lord's things, then he is going to bless you mightily. He's going to bless you mightily. Just turn, if you would, for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, just for a connection. Not success, Corinthians. You're going to blow yourselves up. It's faithfulness. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Matthew 24 verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Has God given you a gift? Yes, the answer is yes, if you know and trust Jesus. Do you know what that gift is? Are you using that gift faithfully? Not with energy or creativity. Are you using that gift faithfully? So the Apostle Paul in this passage is going to go on. He's going to say first, consider us servants. And he's going to say later, be like me. Moreover, it is required that stewards be found faithful. Verse 3, but with me, of 1 Corinthians 4, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Paul says, it's very little. Your opinion of me means very little to me. Paul says that. All right? I don't care what you think. Okay, now, why? Is it because Paul really doesn't evaluate himself? No, he's going to evaluate himself. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't do those things I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, he says. But he says to these Corinthians here, it means very little to me what you say about me. And that's because you are interested in things that God is not that interested in. I'm not going to be judged and assessed by things that don't mean anything. We're going to be judged and assessed by things that mean something. And the thing that means something is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. There's a girl in my class, her name is Hannah. She's 10 years old and she's got some learning disabilities. We must have spent the child study team and the principal and the school psychologist and the LDTC and all these all important people sit around trying to figure out the problem that's going to unlock the key to get Hannah to learn. So they call me into the meeting, but they don't let me talk. Okay? And then what happens is this. This personality, because they're all big personalities, comes barreling into my classroom one day, and she sits in the back, and she gets up without saying anything, and the next time we have a meeting, she's there. I know exactly what the problem is with Hannah. I was in John's room. I got it. Oh, is that right? That's interesting, because the day that you came into the room, Hannah was absent. You spent the whole hour looking at Lauren. Tell me about your assessment. O Corinthians, you're assessing the wrong thing. I am not going to be so eager to be judged by you. He says this. In fact, he says, I don't even judge myself in this context. I am not justified by this, he says, but he who judges, verse 4, is the Lord. It's the Lord who judges. It's not a congregation. It's not the music committee. It's not the people. The Lord one day is going to give me the value of my life. And the light that shines forth from his judgment seat is going to identify my self-worth, my worth. Is it going to be good gold, silver, and precious stone? I pray that some of it is, yes. Is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? I know that some of it is, yes. But it's the Lord who's going to give me, who is going to evaluate. It's the Lord who's going to do that. And one day, the Lord is going to reward Sarah, we'll say. And Sarah is going to be mighty. Why? Why is Sarah going to be mighty in that day? Is it because she wrote for Christianity Today? Is that why? No. Well, is it because she sang at the Billy Graham Crusade? Is that why? No. No. It's because she was faithful. You know what? She let her yes be yes, and she let her no be no, and she was faithful to her husband and her kids, and she served the Lord's people. That's why. That's why. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, he doesn't say that to everybody. Yet some are going to be saved yet so by fire. The last chapter said that. They'll be saved. But he is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, just ask yourself, are you faithful? Are you faithful in your ministry? Or are you so concerned about what others think? You know, when I started doing some of this speaking, I was so concerned what others thought. And I thought, look, if I can do well, maybe I'll get invited back. You know, in an hour, I'm going to drive home. So I want to be faithful in what God has given. I don't want to be up here to impress. And in your ministry, don't be up to impress. So how do you view yourself? Look at verses 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, on behalf of one against the other, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you glory as if you had received it? You had not received it. So, in our world, we cherish exaggerated ideas about ourselves. Our stories get exaggerated because we want to puff ourselves up in front of others. It's so important to us to be acknowledged and noticed, and it's so important to be seen. Paul says in the church, don't be puffed up. Don't be puffed up that you're better. If you're gifted in something, who gave you the gift? Why do you say then that it's all you? You know, you write these emails. I get these emails of these post-nominal letters after the names of these parents. The post-nominal letters, CPCU and MCITP. I don't know what any of those things are. So I just text back, please make sure Sally studies for her spelling test, John Shetlick. And then I write in GHGRE. Yeah, send that back, you know, go Google that. Try to figure out what that means. Why is it so important that we are eager to tell everybody who we have met and what we have done? Why do we do that? Paul says in the church, don't do that. Don't glory in things that you haven't earned. If you're good at it, it's not for you. It's for the edification of the Lord's people. Don't go around saying that it's all you. It's not. See, the Corinthians struggled with that. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, or if I'm honest with myself, I struggle with that too. Not so much some of these other things in this letter to the Corinthians, but this could be really real. If you're good at it, it's for the benefit of the Lord's people. In the last days, the apostle says that men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be great and say they're fantastic and that they're wonderful. We're all wonderful and fantastic and great. We all get an award at school. All right, why is 95% of the children on the honor roll? How is that possible? Because we're all wonderful children. Now, so the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. So he asks these questions in verse 7. He says, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? These Corinthians, they were proud of their teachers and of their intellect and of their things and of their spiritual gifts. But the Apostle Paul is going to say, don't boast in those things. Don't boast in those things. So if your ministry is with kids, praise the Lord for that. We need people who can be great role models for kids. If your ministry is with ladies, praise the Lord for that. If your ministry is teaching, praise the Lord for that. But just remember that you're to pour yourself into that ministry as a servant. It's not for yourself. Verse number 8, or actually these verses that follow, they can be a little tricky. He says in verse 8, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that you also might reign with us. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He says in this passage, he says, you Corinthians, you are so satisfied with your leaders and your size and your success and your maturity and your liveliness. What a great place. He says, don't be so satisfied by your reputation and your popularity. You're not really all that. You're not really all that. In chapter 5, he's going to talk about sexual immorality. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about lawsuits. There's this church in the New Testament called Laodicea. And Laodicea is a really interesting place because in the church of Laodicea, the people said that they were rich and that they were, increased in goods and that they had arrived. And when Jesus writes to the church of Laodicea, he says, you're actually blind and you're naked and you're poor. And then he says this, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Can you imagine Jesus isn't even in the church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come to me and have fellowship with me, I'll have fellowship with him. But sometimes I wonder if I walked into Laodicea, would I think, wow, I mean, that's a real church. Or if I walked into the church at Corinth, would I be able to discern and see? Or would I think, wow, you have really arrived? The Corinthians thought that. They thought that they were already kings, that they were already full, that they were already rich. It was unrealistic. And so Paul says to them in verse 9, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. You know, if in Rome, if the Roman general won a mighty battle. Yeah, he came coming back into the province of Rome, and the bands would be playing, and he'd parade himself in, and his colonels behind him, and then the foot soldiers behind him, and then after that there would be the trophies of the war that would parade behind him, and then the slaves would parade behind them, and then the last, the poorest of the poor, would be the people that they'd lead right to the Colosseum. Paul says, that's what we are. He says, we are the apostles as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So I want you to know that he uses sarcasm when he says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. He says, we are fools, but you're wise. You've got it all together, don't you? Really? And we are weak. Imagine the Apostle Paul saying that. We are weak, but you got it. You're strong. Oh, you got this. You're really growing in your faith, aren't you, Corinthians? And we are dishonored, but you are distinguished. Man, we should all be just like you. No. No, Paul says. He says in verse 12, we labor. We work with our own hands. We're persecuted, and yet we endure these things. Corinthians, you don't have it all together. And I want you to know, he says, that I say this to you so that I might warn you, because I love you, and I want you ultimately to look and examine yourself, and I want you to be able to change. And you know, that would be the great takeaway for me, or for us today, to look at ourselves and to acknowledge that God has given gifts to the church. He hasn't given it to us so that we can be puffed up, or so that we can sort of sit around and tell how wonderful other people are. We serve a wonderful Lord, and it is He who we need to praise and worship, not the people. Nevertheless, there's a great outreach for all of us, and there's a great responsibility for all of us, because we live as redeemed people in a fallen world, and we live in a world that is, well, it is pretty much coming apart, and people are wondering, you know, where are these answers, and where is this peace, and who will the leaders be, and who can fix all of these things? And we acknowledge that it's only until the Prince of Peace, that is the Lord Jesus, he's rejected, right, in his exile. It's only until the Prince of Peace comes in and invades. It's only when I receive him and I open this book and I say, Lord Jesus Christ, I am not whole and I am not okay. And things are not good in my marriage and they're not good with my children. And there's a lot of issues at my work and I need your help. First, I need your help as far as salvation, because there's no way that I deserve heaven. And secondly, Lord Jesus, I need your help to get it right in my family and in the days that I have here. I need you. So that's a great takeaway for all of us, not to boast about ourselves, but to glory in the Lord, right? To glory in the Lord. So praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord that he's given us an opportunity to see how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live, how we should treat each other. Praise the Lord that he's identified gifts and that we should use them for his glory and not for our own. And praise the Lord that he is coming again soon. Yes, he is. And he is the one who's going to give the gifts. And that's going to be a great day. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son. We thank you that he willingly came here and he went to a cross so that as many as received him could be earn the right to be called the sons of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would know you and love you and that we would use the gifts that you have given to build up this local work with the children in the outreach opportunities and that people could be strengthened in their faith. We thank you so much for this baptism that's about to happen. We thank you for obedience and obedience of people who are willing to follow you. We pray that could be true of all of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name.